Book of Isaiah, chapter 22, this evening. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. The burden of the valley of vision. Now, I want to point out before we even read this that this is Jerusalem, which is referred to as the Valley of Vision here. And of course, this is a prophecy. We know we saw that word burden before. This is a prophecy of woe upon them, trouble, affliction from the Lord. We always, in all of these chapters in Isaiah, we've seen the same reason why God sends affliction. It's because of our sin, and it also results in the salvation of His people. So as we read this passage, 1 through 14, listen for the gospel. Listen for God's dealings with His people. Listen for us. We're predictable, aren't we? It's not about ancient Israel. This is about us. We'll see ourselves and we'll see God's judgment against sin and God's salvation, the way He deals with His people. So the burden of the valley of vision, what aileth thee now, that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city, thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together, and they are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. And Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. And it shall come to pass that thy choicest valley shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool, and ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Ye have made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning, and to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. Now, no question, this is judgment upon the ungodly, but also we see in it a beautiful picture of the salvation of the elect. The Valley of Vision, as I said, is Jerusalem. And in order to understand the language of this passage, let's think about what this is all about. Let's look at the general picture here. This is a prophecy from God of the sin of His people, clearly, and what's going to happen as a result of it. Very simple. God's going to deal with it. Deal with them. God loves His people. But God's people are wretched sinners. So what's God going to do about it? Well, let's find out. The question is the same question that our Lord asked Saul of Tarsus. Look at verse 1, the question here. What aileth thee now? What's your problem? What's the matter with you? Verse 2, you're a city full of stirs, full of business, full of noise, full of joy. You're a glad and boisterous and busy and happening city. But something's wrong now. You're all up on your rooftops, watching, looking, weeping. What happened? What aileth thee? You remember what Saul was asked in Acts 26:14? He gave account of his conversion in Acts 26:14 and said, "When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads?'" We saw that word before. It's the word goad. God was goading him like an animal. When did the Lord ask Saul that question? When he was at the height of his rebellion and pride. He was on the road to Damascus with letters, with the authority to go and persecute the people of God. And the Lord stopped him and said, "Why are you persecuting me? What's the matter? Is it hard for you to kick against the restraints of God?" He was in opposition to the Lord. And what was the occasion of this? What was that day? How did Saul look upon that day, you reckon, from that time on? That was the day of reckoning. It's time to give account to the Lord. Why? Why are you doing what you do? It's the day when God said, enough. That's what this is in our text. What's wrong with you? You joyous and wonderful, busy city. What's caused you to stop your business and get up on your rooftop? There comes a day when God says, "Hitherto shalt thou come, and no further." Aren't you glad? That's a good day because of where we're headed to when God says, "No further." You're not going there because He loves you. God says here to Jerusalem, "What's bothering you? What aileth thee? Is it hard for you to kick? You having a problem? What's the problem? What's gotten your attention so that you're up on your housetop now to see what's going on, to keep watch, to maybe see what can be done about it?" God in His gracious providence sends trouble. And we, of course, rebel to a point. As long as we can, as long as He lets us get away with it. Jerusalem's trouble here is in the form of the Assyrian army. A very powerful and overwhelming army. And this is real trouble. Real trouble for them. And so is our trouble with God. We got real problems with God by nature. You haven't been besieged until God brings you to account. Or your sin against Him. It says, "Why? Where are you? And why? Thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city, thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle." Now these are two completely different thoughts, separate thoughts. And always remember now the verses, the divisions of verses in the Scripture, just for memory only, just for reference only. They're not really there. The first part of verse 2 refers to the question in verse 1. Why are you all up on your rooftops and worried now? What's gotten your attention? You're a bustling city full of noise and business and joy. It's not like you to stop your business. It's not like you to be on watch. Why aren't you going about your daily business anymore? What has interrupted your noisy and busy life? Kind of a sarcastic question, isn't it, in a sense? Kind of like, is it hard for you, Saul? It's hard for you, isn't it? This is us. When we find out we're in trouble, we're like a bustling city with all kinds of business to take care of, all kinds of interests and endeavors and many concerns of this world. But when we realize our condition before God, we have one concern only. It kind of tends to put things in perspective, doesn't it? The important things on your to-do list are kind of put in perspective by the fact that you are a wretch before God, and God says, enough, we're going to settle the score. Naaman was a busy, important man until he was a leper, and then he was just a leper. With one concern, how can I not be a leper anymore? And I guarantee you, when you become a sinner, that'll be your one question. How can my sin be done away with? Saul had a lot on his plate until he met the Lord, and then it was, Lord, what do you have for me to do? I had a lot of things on my list, but I think I'll do what you have. What do you suppose the woman with the issue of blood, who had spent all that she had on trying to be cured of that issue of blood and was only worse? Can you imagine that? Have you ever spent money to be better and you're just worse? She spent everything to get better and she was only worse. What do you think she woke up in the morning thinking about? What was on her mind when she went to bed at night? One thing. God knows how to get your attention. And He'll get it sooner or later. And once God gets your attention, He has a way of keeping it. From then on, it's pretty much about Him, isn't it? It's got to be that way. You're not just going to get saved and get on with your life. Christ is your life from then on. And then the last part of verse 2, remember there again, it's just for reference, the verses now. This is a division here. This is the next thought. And here's what the last part is saying. You're dying. You're dying. Men of this city were dying. There were casualties being taken. Think about that on a personal level. You're dying. But it's not an enemy attacking you from the outside, he said. Something on the inside. These Jews were likely dying of starvation because it says it wasn't a foe, it wasn't somebody with bow and arrow or with a sword that was killing you. They were probably being besieged by an enemy. They were probably dying of starvation. But the spiritual problem referred to here, of course, is our sin. It's not an outside enemy that's killing us. You're killing yourself, aren't you? Killing yourself. God sends trouble to get our attention. He sends trouble, but our real trouble is on the inside. He just causes us to know that. Sometimes He uses outside influences to cause us to know, but our trouble is on the inside. It's what we are. Verse 3, all thy rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. This is God dealing with His people. That's what it is, isn't it? This is Jerusalem, the city of peace. God's chosen people. And God is sending trouble. Look how He's dealing with them. All your rulers are fled. They are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from afar. 2 points here. Your rulers have abdicated their throne. They're gone. Your authority is abdicated. And again, Saul, he said, I'm a pattern for all believers. He's a good example in a lot of things, isn't he? The way the Lord dealt with him. He was a big shot before, but now he's in the dust. His rulers had fled. His authority, he's in the dust calling somebody else Lord now. The one that was on the throne before, they're gone. You see that here? And notice the word bound. This is the second thing here. Bound. The Jews said, Lord, we've never been in bondage to any man. They were in bondage as they said that. And it proved what they said proved it. And that was their problem. They could not see that they were in bondage to sin, to Satan, and to the justice of God. Verse 4, therefore said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Don't even try to comfort me. Don't even try. Nobody can they? because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. Now think with me. When I read of bitter weeping here, who do you think of? The Apostle Peter went out and wept bitterly, the Scripture says. You know why? Because he realized what he was. This is a sad thing now. You'll mourn your sin, won't you, when God reveals it to you. Sorrow, a day of sorrow. Look away. Just let me weep. Don't even try. It's no use. It's just got to be, there's just going to have to be mourning, isn't there? There's going to be some weeping. It's a day of trouble. The apostle had denied his Lord. He became the very thing that he hated. You remember what he said? Oh, I won't deny you. Somebody else maybe, but not me. He became the thing that he hated. When he realized that he was the person that he said he would never be. People go through their whole life saying, I would never do that. And then one day you find out that not only would you, but you have many times. It's still, and I understand our blindness. We're still blind to a great degree, aren't we? We still look at other people and say, look how sinful they are. I wish God would shut our mouths about that. I'm telling you flat out, I wish God would shut us up. Shut me up, shut you up about other people's sin. One day we're going to find out what we are, and we're going to weep over my sin. There's trouble. What that word trouble there means, all of these things in verse 5, the Lord does to us spiritually. He brings it right home to my heart. The word trouble, you know what it means? To be discomfited. It's the word tribulation. The tribulum was an instrument that was used to separate chaff from wheat. And you know what you had to do? Beat the devil out of it to separate up the two. And that's what tribulation is. It's the Lord just thrashing you. Discomfort. He tosses us out of our mess. He makes us to see that we're not what we thought we were. He brings trouble to our heart. He shakes our very foundations. Our rulers are what was. He turned your world upside down. And look what else he said. There's treading down. Look at verse 5 again. It's a day of trouble. God's going to shake you. He's going to break your heart. He's going to tear you up. And then of treading down. You know what that word, I looked that up, the treading down. You know what that means? Subjugation. What does subjugation mean? I didn't even answer your question, did I? What is treading down, subjugate? Well, that's not much of an answer, is it? I still don't know on what that is either. I'll ask Vicki sometime, where is this? And she says, it's in my purse. Well, where's your purse? That's not an answer. The subjugation, it means the act of bringing under control or enslavement. To subjugate somebody is to make them your slave. Is that what the Lord did to you? And it was your greatest dream come true. You just didn't know it yet. Oh, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Bless God. Bless God, I'm His slave. And then look what's next. Perplexity. And of perplexity, confusion. You know what that? You know what confusion is? Everything you thought you knew, all of a sudden you're not so sure anymore. Isn't this a blessing? Has God done this for you? Everything you thought you knew, everything that you were emphatic about, everything you stood for, everything you believed in, all of a sudden, wait a minute, it's all garbage. It's all dumb. Everything I know is not worth knowing. Your thoughts about God, your thoughts about yourself, everything you knew about the way things are, all confounded by God. And we're reminded here mid-verse by the Lord God of hosts. We're reminded mid-verse here that this is God doing this, not an enemy. God may use an enemy, but God's not the enemy. The truth of the matter is, I'm my own enemy. I'm the enemy. This is God doing this. And then look, breaking down the walls. Is this your experience? Honestly, before God. Did God invite you to be saved? Or he bust your walls down? Simple question. I can tell you from my part, I can tell you what he did for me. He busted in. He tore my walls down. And I built some, I thought, pretty strong ones. Religion presents God as too much of a gentleman to violate anybody's will. Hogwash. That's a lie straight from hell. He invites, you know, but he won't go any farther than that lest he violate your will. I'm glad my God's not like that. How about you? I thank and praise his holy name for breaking down my walls. He didn't ask me if he could. He didn't invite me to open the door. That's not how God operates. And I'm so glad. I tell you this, my God loved me too much not to violate my will. How about yours? Then there's crying. There's crying, a cry for help. It's not complicated, it's not eloquent. You know what it sounds like? Lord, save me. Save me. As Peter sank beneath the waves, he didn't say, Lord, I need a little help. He didn't say, Lord, how about a hand? Save me. I'm a goner. I need you to save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the cry. Verse 6, and Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield, and it shall come to pass that thy choicest valleys shall be full of chariots. And the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. Now we've already seen that Jerusalem is besieged, surrounded by the enemy, and they're coming in. And this here is to show, these two verses, they show how foolish we are seen to be in the next verses. Keep that in mind. These verses are fixing to launch us into the next verses. This is saying right here that the opposition is overwhelming. Elam and Kir are armies that fought under and with the Assyrians. So this is a massive joined army of enemies. And he said, all of your valleys, your choicest valley, God's going to come to that which is most precious to you, and he's going to tear it apart. He's going to rip it to shreds. Your choicest valleys are going to be violated. All your valley full of chariots, the gates, there's not any escape. The gates are blocked with horsemen. You're not getting away. You're not going to get away from God. Not on this day now. There may be times when he comes, he may let you run for a while. He'll goad you and you may run. You may trot away and bow your neck, you know, and say, nope. But on this day, the gates are blocked. You know what he's done? He's shut you up to himself.
That's what he's done.
And there's no hope. It's overwhelming. You're overrun. That's what this is saying. You're overrun. And yet, look what we did, in spite of that fact. And he discovered the covering of Judah, that thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. What do we look to? Our armor, our resources. Verse 9, you have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that there are many. You're broken in. You're overwhelmed. You're overrun. You're besieged. Your valleys are full of chariots, and your gates are barred with horsemen. And you gathered together the waters of the lower pool, your own resources. You've numbered the houses of Jerusalem. How many do we have? Who'll fight? Let's rally our forces. And the houses, have you broken down to fortify the wall? Surely there's some way we can ride this out. No, there's not. We take an inventory of what resources we have to fight this battle. We're besieged. What are we going to do? Well, let's fortify the walls. Let's see how many of us there are. Let's see how strong we are. Let's see how good we are. Let's see if our good outweighs our bad. We've got a lot of good. And, you know, we've done some bad things, but when the Lord challenged the righteousness of the Pharisees, what did they immediately start doing? They defended themselves. We have Moses. God is our Father. We be not sinners. We're not in bondage to any man. We never have been. You can't defend yourself in this fight. Lay down arms. Surrender. Your house is built on the sand. Your sins are overwhelming. You have no hope. The storm is too strong. Here is our only response, our only reasonable defense in this day. Look at Isaiah 64, verse 6. You know what you say when the Lord does this to you, for you, in you? Isaiah 64, verse 6. Here's what we find out. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, taken us away. There's no resistance. You're not going to stand your ground in that day. You're going to be blown away. And there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. We can't even look up. But now, O Lord, you're our Father. Our hope is not that we're going to do something. We're in trouble, but we look to the Lord. No, we didn't. You didn't call on His name. You didn't care. You fortified your walls. You tore your house down and tried to fortify your walls against God. Oh, but He's your Father anyway. If He is, and we're the clay, you're the potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all your people. Our hope is a relationship. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? O Lord, will you have mercy? Will you have mercy on us? There these Jews were tearing down their own houses in order to fortify the wall, and they never once thought about where that wall came from. Think about this. Look at it in the language again. Verse 11, you have made a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. You think about this now. They're fortifying the wall. They're digging a ditch between. There was an outer wall and an inner wall. And they're digging a you know, a moat there to make it difficult for the enemy to come in. They're doing everything they can to for themselves, to protect them, to defend themselves. And they never thought of it. There they are between those walls. And they never looked up and said, you know, we have a wall because of God. We are a city. We are a people because of God. God built that wall. You see what the prophet's saying here? You never once thought about the one that built that wall before you were even born. There you are trying to patch it up. Where were you when God built it? He didn't need your help. And He still don't. And your defenses against Him, you see, they probably thought they were fighting for God. Oh, we're fighting against the enemies of God. They were fighting God is who they're fighting. The one that built the wall. They wouldn't look to Him. The reason they were a city at all to begin with was that God had favored them and delivered them from Egypt and brought them through the wilderness. And God built that wall. And only He can make it stand in the day of trouble. But you see, He is the trouble now. And the one that built that wall will tear it down. And then He'll be our wall. We won't need a wall after that. He is our wall. He is our Lord, You're my rock and my fortress. Whom shall I fear? The answer to our dilemma, our predicament, is not to fortify our resources and start looking, you know, well, I've done some good things and I've been good to mama and I've given some to the church and been faithful. Our refuge is not the city, us, but the one that built the city. God. You see that in that verse? Look to the one that built the city, not the city. Don't look to yourself. Look to the one that made you. Your builder and maker is God. Listen to Isaiah 8:13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread, and He shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, is Christ to you a stumbling stone or a sanctuary? And look at verse 12. In that day did the Lord of God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die. Now he said in that day, before this day, there's this day of reckoning, there's this day of Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're stopping right here. And you're not going anywhere until we do business. And then there's this day. What's your problem? Trouble. Troubles come because of your sin. But there was a day when the Lord warned you. He called to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. He called you to repentance. And that's what sackcloth is there. He called us to weep over our sin. There was a preacher, wasn't there? Before God revealed Himself to you, He sent His messenger before His face. He said, mourn over your sin. Weep, repent. Sackcloth symbolizes repentance. Our Lord said unto Chorazin in Matthew 11:21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. That's what sackcloth represents. And God calls us to repentance. He commands men everywhere to repent. There was a call for weeping. There was a call for sackcloth from God. And you know what we did? We went on eating and drinking and being merry and said, let's eat and drink. Tomorrow we die. Let's live it up while we can. That's what that rich young ruler said. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We go on with our lives as if we weren't wretched sinners under the wrath of God. And we'll do that until, look what he said there, verse 14. It was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts. This is what Isaiah realized. There's only one way that God is going to purge our iniquity. There's only one thing you can do with sinful flesh, and that's kill it. Paul said, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Saul of Tarsus became a wretch that day. That's what he said in Romans 7:24, that same passage. That was Romans 7:9 that I just read. In 7:24, you know what he said? I'm a wretch. Wretched man that I am. That's when he became a wretch right then. And he died to self and was made alive unto God. And he was able to say in that same context, O wretched man that I am. Here's the good news though. Who shall deliver me? Who shall save me? Can anybody save me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He tread me down. He subjugated me. I serve him now. And he's going to save me. He's going to save me from this dead, stinking, wretched flesh. He had to kill me, and that's fine, in order to make me alive. The bad news is tonight you're a wretch too. Is that too strong a word for you? A wretch. But the good news is God has mercy on wretches. If you receive by His grace and acknowledge the bad news by His grace, if you see yourself a wretch and look to the Savior of wretches, the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll kill you, but He'll make you alive. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if by His grace you lose your life, if God kills you, then you'll be saved. You'll find out what life is then. The Savior of wretches became wretched that we might be saved. He became wretched, not in the sense of being sinful like I am. He knew no sin. But wretched, miserable, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. Thank God. This is a story of judgment. There's no doubt about that. And no question, many of the Jews were killed and sent straight to hell. And this is well a prophecy of that too. But do you see a picture here of how God dealt with you in His mercy? We're wretched, but we're His. Let's pray.